بسم الله. طيب الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم كثيرا.
Let's begin.
What were we doing? Instead of starting with Surah Al-Mutaffifin, inshallah ta'ala we'll start with a surah that is an extension of Surah Al-Kahf. An extension of Surah Al-Kahf. We were talking about Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Al- the story of Ashab al-Kahf. Yalla Shaykh, Bismillah, tafaddal.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Am hasibta anna ashab al-kahf wal raqim kanu min ayatina ajaba. إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا.
So أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا. So this is an important introduction to a story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showcasing to answer a question that was posed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what was that question?
The question was,
Bani Israel, or some of the Jews of Medina, were approached by some of the mushrikeen of Mecca, and they came to them and they said, we have somebody who's claiming to be a prophet. So can you give us some questions because you are people of the book? And so they said to him three questions. The first question was, there's a man who was given authority over the East and the West. Ask him about him. And ask him about the soul, and ask him about some people who had went and slept in a cave. Their story is amazing. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked this question by the mushrikeen that was sent to him by Bani Israel. And what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He says, I'll tell you tomorrow. But he doesn't say inshallah. So the wahy is delayed. But they said the story is amazing. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a number of days of the delay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think that أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ, do you think that أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ and الرَّقِيمِ, what is الرَّقِيمِ? الرَّقِيمِ, some said that it is the name of their town that they were from. Some said that الرَّقِيمِ is the writing. Something that is marqum is something that is written. And so it is the writing that was outside of the cave that had the name of their, that had the name of their, the people themselves and the city that they were from. Their addresses and what have you. Or their tribes or what have you. And so, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِ الْعَجَبَةِ. Do you think that that was from our greatest signs? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying that this is not from our greatest signs. But Allah tells the story anyway. And the verse continues. Go ahead.
فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ
إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. Did you read that already?
Yes.
Okay. So, sorry. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. So they said, إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. When the people went to the Kahf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them fitya. And during the khutbah today, for those of you who were there, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises their youth twice in the Quran, twice in the surah. That they were fitya, that they were young people. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. They were young. That is the plural of fata. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing them as young. And in that description is praise for these young people. Because young people are those who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's praise of the Sahaba as well. You know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was younger than the Prophet by 2 years. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given the Risala, Abu Bakr is 38 years old. And you have people like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas who accepted Islam 17 years old, 15 years old. You have Talha ibn Ubaidillah, 14 years old. You have Ali ibn Abi Talib, 8 years old. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is surrounded by a bunch of teenagers. He's surrounded by a bunch of teenagers. And they said that there was only two people who were senior with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that was Abu Bakr and Umar. And Umar is 10 years younger. And so Allah is praising the Sahaba who are with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they're young. And Allah is praising Ashabul Kahf that they're young. إِذْ أَوَ الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. They're entering into the cave and they're asking Allah to grant them mercy. And so the story that the Mufassireen fill in is that these people were either Christian, they were Unitarian Christians, or they were Jewish before the arrival of Christ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because if they were Christians, then the Jews of Medina would not be narrating this story to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that wouldn't be part of their community. And so Allah knows best whether they were Unitarian Christians or whether they were before Christ. But in any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Mufassirin, they say that these people, they believed in Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them from amongst their people. They were an idolatrous people. Allah guided them, and then they got up and they spoke to the king, and they called the king to Islam. They called their community to Islam. And then they were threatened with persecution. The king told them, listen, you have a number of days to change your mind. If you don't change your mind, then I'm going to punish you. So, إِذْ أَوَ الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ, when they went to the cave and they said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. O Allah, grant us mercy from amongst yourselves. And so here, the great lesson is that even as they're going to the cave, who are they seeking mercy from? They're seeking mercy from the king. They're not seeking mercy. They're seeking mercy from Allah, rather. They're not seeking mercy from the king. They're not seeking mercy from an international body. They're not seeking mercy from any sort of legislature. They're seeking mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their hearts, even as they're fleeing persecution, they're not begging at the feet of anybody. They are seeking mercy from Allah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا, and provide for us Rashada. And Rashada is guidance. And Rashada, Rushd, is the greatest thing that a person can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, to be guided. وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ. Sorry, go ahead.
فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا.
Allah says, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ أَذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا. So then, when they entered into the cave, we caused them to go to sleep for many years. And the idea of striking their ears, obviously we all know the importance of closing your eyes to go to sleep, but the idea of the having a sound sleep also being reflected here in your sound, being uninterrupted, that's also a manifestation of soundness of sleep, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But Allah doesn't say we struck their eyes, Allah says we struck their ears. And Allah knows best what the reality is of that.
ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْصَى لِمَا لَبِثُوا أَمَدًا.
And then Allah says, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And He doesn't say, ثُمَّ أَيْقَظْنَاهُمْ. Ayqadha would mean to wake someone up from sleep. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ba'athnahum, which is resurrection. And so we see here the motif of resurrection being played out amongst Ashabul Kahf, because the people of Mecca did not believe in resurrection. They would say, after we turn into dust, are we going to be resurrected? And so because this revelation is coming to the people of Mecca, it's a Meccan surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this to symbolize the resurrection, and also the Jews as well, who have their own beliefs with regards to resurrection and how long people will stay in paradise and the hellfire and what have you, and so the hereafter in general. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word ba'atha, resurrection, thumma ba'athnahum, so that we may know or we may see which one of them is more aware of how long they stayed asleep. Keep going.
نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق. We are the ones who are narrating to you this story in truth. And this, I want you to appreciate something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran always speaks from a position of strength. You know, when you are asking someone, when you're quizzing someone, you're placing yourself as an authority. You're in the one who's in a position of authority. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being asked by the mushrikeen a question to see if they know the right, if he knows the right answer. Is he a prophet or is he a soothsayer? As if to say that we're the ones who hold the keys to the correct answer, and we, based on what you answer, we're going to judge on whether you are correct or not. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. You are not quizzed, Ya Rasulullah, about anyone. We are the ones who tell you the truth. Allah is the one who knows the reality of their affair. And anyone who comes after you, you are the one who's going to judge over them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks from a position of power. And you find that throughout the Quran. So much so that I remember a brother had once converted, and he converted when he opened up the second page of the Quran. He, you know, today we had a brother who accepted Islam, and he said that he read the entire Quran from cover to cover. And right now he's doing his third khatm of the Quran. He accepted Islam today, but he's doing three. He did three readings of the Quran already. And he fasts Mondays and Thursdays, and he puts us all to shame, I know. But the point is that this brother who accepted Islam, he said that I read the second page of the Quran, and when I got to Alif Lam Mim, Thalika al-Kitabu la rayba fi, this is the book about which there is no doubt, he said, this could only be coming from God. Human beings don't talk like this. Because anytime you read a book from an author, if it's nonfiction, what are they saying? They're saying, this is what I have been able to research with my resources, and I hope that this will be something that will inspire future study, and please forgive me for all of the shortcomings that are inevitably will be found in this book and what have you, right? So the author speaking from a place of humility. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book about which there is no doubt. He said, nobody talks like that. The only one who talks like that is God. And so he accepted Islam based on that. And so you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removing from the mushrikeen any sort of authority that they might have, even with regards to the question that they posed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ. We are the ones who are telling you the story in truth. You are the one now who's going to know the truth of this story. They don't know the truth of this story. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They are a group, again, of youth, Allah mentions. آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They believed in their Lord. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. And we increased them in huda. We increased them in guidance. And this is a proof that iman increases and decreases, which is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Allah says we increase them in guidance. وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And we fasten their heart. Rabt is to fasten your heart. And rabt can be, number one, that a person believes in the deen, that you believe in the deen of Islam until you die, and that is a great gift. Our Islam is not guaranteed. Ibn Umar in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, he says, standing on the day of Arafah, he says, O Allah, as you guided me to Islam, on the day of Arafah, his dua was, O Allah, as you guided me to Islam, then do not let me die except with my Islam intact. And that's Ibn Umar, one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the most haris, the most committed to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He lived his entire life following the sunnah of the Prophet, and his goal, his dua was, O Allah, allow me to die upon Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, greater than him, greater than Ibn Umar, one of his most constant du'as was, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Ya muqallib al-qulub, O turner of hearts, make my heart firm upon your deen. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya muqallib, rabatna ala qulubihim. So the first manifestation of rabt, steadfastness, is that a person's heart be firm upon the deen until you die. A second is that you believe in the promises of Allah. That you believe in the promises of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promises the believers many things. He promises them Jannah. You believe in the promise of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. That whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for him a way out. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make their affairs easy. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them from where they do not expect. There are so many promises of Allah that affect us every single day. Part of steadfastness is that you believe in the promise of Allah. A person may make tawbah, as the question was asked to me today, a person may repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because they repent to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may make your business not do better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make your business collapse. Person quits selling something that's haram, quits doing haram, and they finally have tawbah, finally. And they think Allah says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. They're like, oh my God, I'm about to become a billionaire. I just repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what ends up happening? They see their bank account diminishing every single day. And they're like, what happened to my tawbah? You know, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, in his famous story of tawbah, that's in Bukhari and Muslim and others, Ka'b ibn Malik's story begins with him saying, I never had more wealth than I had when this story started. And then he committed a sin and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a long story, but by the end of this story, after he was boycotted for 50 days, he did not own another garment other than the one that he was wearing on his back. And so when a person came to give him the glad tidings that his tawbah was accepted after 50 days, because imagine if a person is boycotted for 50 days by the Muslim community and basically the entire society around you, what business is going to survive? What harvest is going to survive? And so Ka'b ibn Malik repented to Allah, and it took 50 days for his repentance to be accepted. And along the way, all of his wealth is being consumed by loss. And so that's the reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may test the person. Do you believe in the promise of Allah or not? Even as you see destruction and turmoil, and you see calamity, and you see genocide, and you see all of these things, do you still believe in the promise of Allah? Has your heart wavered when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Allah says that I have prescribed, I have written, that I will win and my prophets. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Bani Israel at the beginning of Surah Al-Qasas, Allah says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Fir'aun at the beginning, that first opening scene of Surah Al-Qasas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting Fir'aun, and he says that he transgressed in the land, and he's sacrificing, he's slaughtering the children of Israel. He was one of the transgressors. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we wanted, even though Fir'aun, this incredible villain, is being presented, we wanted to bless those who were oppressed and to make them leaders in the land and to make them those who inherit. Now, if you were to walk up to one of the children of Israel who's enslaved in Egypt and you say to him, listen, this Fir'aun that's being worshipped and your people that have been enslaved generation after generation after generation, it's about to end. You might find that they don't believe in the promise of Allah. And that's what they said to Musa. They said, we were harmed before you arrived and after you arrived. The idea here is the second meaning of Rabt is to believe in the promise of Allah. A third meaning of Rabt is to be able to give da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That requires steadfastness, that requires patience. And number four is for a person to argue on behalf of the deen of Allah. You know, people who are able to debate and people who are able to challenge and people who are able to speak, these are special people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to give steadfastness to. We watch them on CNN and we cheer for them when they come online, but it's a very difficult circumstance to be in. And so it requires steadfastness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the manifestations of Rabt are much more than that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives steadfastness to people. He gives them strength in their heart and courage in their conviction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them steadfastness? He says, إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. When they stood up. And when did they stand up? The Mufassirin mentioned four scenarios. They said, number one, when they stood up in front of the king. Number two, when they stood up in front of their people. Number three, when they stood up in the marketplaces. And number four, when they stood in front of the cave. All of these different scenarios, they were standing up and they were calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were saying, our Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we're not going to call anyone other than him. And a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance for these people is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them without a prophet, without revelation. We have no evidence to indicate that they received any, they read any book or anything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give life to a dead heart even amongst a sea of dead hearts or an ocean of dead hearts. Okay? Yes, tafadhal.
وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا.
So calling to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be shatata. And of course, calling on other than Allah is the greatest sin. And they're saying, how come there's no authority? Like, what revelation do they have? What proof do they have to call upon other than Allah? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, there's a verse that's called an escalation of sin, okay? Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Say, my Lord has forbidden Al-Fawahish. Fawahish are sins that are born out of lust. Al-Fawahish, ma zahara minha wa ma batan, everything that's indecent, everything that's scandalous, everything that's lustful, that which is hidden and that which is apparent. Wal-Ithma wal-Baghi, and sin and transgression. And transgression, now you're transgressing against the rights of other people. Bighayr al-Haqq, without right. Wa antu shirku billah, and that you commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he did not give any authority over. وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that you say about Allah what he gave you, what you do not know. And that you say about Allah what you do not know. So my question for you is, what is the greatest sin? What is it? Shirk. Okay. So then why in this verse that the scholars call the escalation of sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond shirk, he says, وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that you say about Allah what you have no knowledge of. Why does that get placed above shirk, which we all know to be the greatest sin? What do you think? What do you think? I'm sorry, what were you saying? You mislead others? By lying to Allah? By lying about Allah. Okay? What else do you have? Anything else? You guys all agree? Yes, sir. False prophecy. Okay. Framing Allah in your own image. So, yes. You're spreading it to others. Excellent. So, shirk is one person, but if you speak about Allah what you have no knowledge, then you're spreading it to others. For any shirk to happen, what must happen before it? For shirk to happen anywhere on earth, any manifestation of shirk, whether it's the worship of the Greek gods, or whether it's the worship of Jesus Christ and his mother, or whether it's the worship of the stars and the moon, or whether it's the worship of anybody, what first must have happened before people worship those idols, those false idols? Someone lied. Someone along the way had to lie. Someone had to say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Someone had to say that Zeus is the God of, what was he, the God of the sky? Who's the God of lightning? Nobody knows, huh? I forgot, man. He was the God of the heavens. Poseidon was the God of the seas, and Hades was the God of the underworld. So the point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that لولا, why didn't they come with sultan and bayin? Why didn't they come with clear authority? And who is worse than those who iftara ala Allahi kadiba? Those who invent lies about Allah. تضشي.
هؤلاء قومنا اتخذوا من دونه آلهة لولا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين, ف فمن أظلم ممن افترى على الله كذبا.
So I guess I just explained that verse, but هؤلاء قومنا is what I want you to pay attention to. When they say هؤلاء قومنا, these people are people. What does that communicate to you? Our people. They weren't separatist. They didn't see themselves as being not of those people, but they saw them to be their people. There are people, there are families, there are tribe, there are city, our village, or what have you. And that's important. You'll find that all of the prophets, when they're speaking to their people in the Quran, that they will call by that endearing term of qawmi, my people. Oh, my people, you're my people. And so it's important when you're a person of da'wah that you don't come off as being separate from the people that you're giving da'wah to. It's also an endearing term. It indicates a sort of affinity with those people. And some people, they, when they talk about the communities that they're in, they talk with such a harshness and a hatred that you wonder, how are you ever possibly going to call these people to Islam? It seems like you want them to enter into the hellfire more than you want them to enter into Jannah. But these people are saying, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمُنَا, these are our people. And an interesting note, the only prophet in the Qur'an who doesn't address his people by saying, who addresses his people but he doesn't use قَوْمِ is who? Who knows? Isa ibn Maryam. And the reason why Isa doesn't say Ya Qawmi, and instead he says Ya Bani Israel, because your Qawm is established through your father. And Isa's father is not from Bani Israel because he has no father. But even when it comes to his mother, Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ, that Maryam was from Bani Israel. They are her Qawm, but they were not the Qawm of Isa. And so you'll find that Isa alayhi salam in the Quran, he always says, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel. In any case, and that shows you the precision of the Quranic language, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَوْ لَا يَأْتُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ بَيِّنٍ فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا. Go ahead, continue.
وَإِذَا اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ فَأُوْ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they said, go to the cave. فَأُوْ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ, that your Lord will spread out for you mercy. And so this is a cave where they are expecting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that highlights their incredible optimism in Allah, that they're going to a place that's dark and cold and barren. There's no blankets, there's no pillows, there's no AC, there's no heat, there's nothing to protect them other than the fact that it is a cave. And yet they are going with such optimism. They say, يَنْشُرْ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ, that we're going to go there and we're going to expect the mercy of Allah. وَيُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا, and He's going to make your affairs easy. Your mirfaq in Arabic is your elbow. And it's called the mirfaq. Imagine if you didn't have the ability to bend your elbow, how would your arm be? How difficult would life be? And so the mirfaq is that which makes it easy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُهَيِّئْ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ مِرْفَقًا, He will make your affairs easy. And so just having that optimism in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn that lesson from Ashab al-Kahf. They're persecuted, yes. They have no direction, yes. But they're expecting to go to one shot, one place, and they're expecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And so even as you're going through difficulty and confusion in your own life, that you continue to expect the mercy of Allah. And they said, yanshur lakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spread that mercy for you. They're expecting to be enveloped in the mercy of Allah.
وترى الشمس إذا طلعت تزاور عن كهفهم ذات اليمين وإذا غربت تقرضهم ذات الشمال وهم في فجوة من ذلك من آيات الله من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes the cave, and he says that you see the sun rising from the east and the west over the cave. And some of the scholars, they looked at that and they tried to determine what direction was the cave facing. But in any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْهُ, and that they're inside the cave. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the movement of the sun over the cave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِّنْ ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, they are the ones who are guided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing to us the manifestations of His guidance. That these people, they could not have been guided to the cave otherwise. They could have not been guided into that place. They did not know the calculation of the sun and the placement of the sun over the cave. They didn't know that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them. They simply exited their city. They were guided to the cave, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of everything with regards to their preservation. And we see that in this verse. Keep going.
وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ لَوِ اطَّلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا وَلَمُلِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ رُعْبًا.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and we turn them right and left. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned them? What do you think? Allah says, we turn them right and left. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعِهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. And the dog that was with them, he had his arms laid out in front of the cave. لو اطلعت عليهم, if you had seen them, لوليت منهم فرارا, you would have fled from them running, ولملئت منهم رعبا, and you would have been terrified from them. So why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them right and left? What do you think? Some scholars said to preserve them, to preserve their bodies. Imagine you're laying on one side for 300 years, you'd be crushed. Other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them. Other scholars said, no, it's not about the preservation of the bodies at all, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obviously going to preserve them miraculously. But Allah even mentions with regards to the dog is preserved, but Allah doesn't mention that He turns over the dog left and right. And so it's obviously a miraculous preservation. But yet the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is turning them right and left indicates His constant care over them. Constant care over them. He doesn't leave them in the cave for 300 years until it's time to resurrect them. But they are constantly being tended to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are constantly under His nurturing eye. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعِهِ, and their dog has his hands extended. The ulama mentioned something beautiful. They say, this dog was mentioned in the Quran because of the company he kept. The company that you keep can lead you to paradise, can lead you to the hellfire. The company that you keep in the past led to a dog being mentioned in the Quran. That is how crucial your friends that you choose can be. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you had seen them, you would have fled from them in terror. Their eyes were open as they slept. Keep going, Sheikh.
وكذلك بعثناهم ليتساءلوا بينهم قال قائل منهم كم لبثتم قالوا لبثنا يوما أو بعض يوم قالوا ربكم أعلم بما لبثتم فابعثوا أحدكم بورقكم هذه إلى المدينة فلينظر أيها أزكى طعاما فليأتكم برزق منه وليتلطف ولا يشعرن بكم أحدا.
So they said, Allah says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And as such, we بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. Again, he uses the word بَعَثَ, which means what? To resurrect. لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنُهُمْ, that they may ask amongst each other. قَالُوا كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. How long were we asleep? قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. Said, we were asleep for a day or a part of a day. قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. They said, your Lord knows better how long you slept. فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدُكُمْ. So send someone out to go get us some food. Now this is a beautiful etiquette that we learn. They're debating how long they slept. Does team A say, do they know how long they slept? Yes or no? Does team B know how long they slept? Yes or no? So how long do they argue? It ends quickly by them saying, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. I want you to think of your group chat. You're debating a topic. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. How long does the argument last for? MashaAllah. All weekend. Passionate debate. Both of you don't have information. And so we learn here that if you don't have information, keep it moving. رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. Let's move on to something that's more productive. Let's go find some food. فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِي. So let's send one of you with this currency that we have إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ, to the city. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. Let them see which of the food is أَزْكَى, the most pure. And some scholars said أَزْكَى means the most pure. Some said that it means the most plentiful. Some said that the most halal, obviously. And some said the cheapest. And I don't know about the cheapest, but all of the other meanings are included in this. أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. And فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْهِ. And let them bring risk from it. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. يَتَلَطَّفْ means let them be subtle. Let them be gentle. Let them move in silence, so to speak. وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. And let none of them sense your presence. Something that we see here from Ashab al-Kahf is that they were not seeking conflict with their community because they knew that they could not withstand that conflict. They're young people. They have no resources in the society. They're trying to preserve their deen. Guess what? They cannot afford a clash with the security apparatus. They're not trying to create commotion. They are wise when it comes to how they're moving. And that's something that sometimes young people have a sense of immortality and strength. And so even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions twice that they're young people and Allah praises them for being young, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time, we're seeing the wisdom of them, as the next verse is going to illustrate. But they say, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. And some scholars who have counted the words of the Qur'an, they said that in the exact middle of the Qur'an is this word, يَتَلَطَّفْ. Let them be gentle and subtle. And that's a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Al-Latif. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Keep going. Oh, is it time for the adhan? Told the Shaykh Abdullah.
إنهم إن يظهروا عليكم يرجموكم أو يعيدوكم في ملتهم ولن تفلحوا إذا أبدا.
So they say that you gotta be subtle, you gotta move in silence, you gotta let nobody notice you. Why? Because if يظهروا عليكم, if they have authority over you, if they get you basically, then يَرْجُمُوكُمْ, they're going to stone you. أَوْ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ, or they're going to force you to rejoin their deen. وَلَنْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا, and then you'll never be successful. But I have a question for you. Why would they make a statement like that? Like, we all know that if a person is forced to accept a faith that they don't truly believe in, that they're forgiven, right? We are forgiven for what we do under duress. Someone puts a gun to your head and says, declare that, you know, you disbelieve in Islam, for example, you'd be allowed to do that to save your life. And so why are they saying that if you are forced back into your religion, you'll never be successful? Why is that the case? Yes, Sheikh Ahmed.
This was Sharia before Islam.
Excellent. So this was the Sharia before Islam, meaning that this ability for a person to outwardly profess kufr while internally maintaining faith was a license that was given to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The other Ummahs before us, they did not have that license. They would have to be patient with Iman no matter what the consequences were. And so we hear the story of Ashabul Ukhdud. They were thrown into pits of burning fire. They were not allowed to leave or profess anything other than what they believed. We know the story of the Mashita of the daughter of Fir'aun, the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun, and how all of her children, one by one, was killed in front of her, and she did not leave her faith. Or Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, how she did not leave her faith. Again and again and again, we see these stories. They were not allowed to alter their religion, even simply just publicly or outwardly. Whereas, when it comes to the Muslims, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ تَجَاوَزَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأْ وَالنِّسْيَانِ وَمَسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven and pardoned for my ummah al-khata', mistakes, والنسيان, what we forget, and what we do under duress. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So they said, وَلَن تُفْرِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. You're never ever going to be successful if you are forced back into your previous religion. Tadda Shaykh.
وكذلك أعثرنا عليهم ليعلموا أن وعد الله حق وأن الساعة لا ريب فيها إذ يتنازعون بينهم أمرهم فقالوا بنوا عليهم بنيانا ربهم أعلم بهم قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. And as such, we caused them to be discovered so that their people might know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise of resurrection. This is the translator. He says, know that that the people may know. So that you have to remember that every translation of the Quran is tafsir. Every translator of the Quran tafsir. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply says, so that they know. And then the question becomes, who's they? Is it talking about Ashab al-Kahf or is it talking about the people themselves? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. That they may know that the promise of Allah is true, and السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا, and that the hour is surely going to come to pass. So then the question becomes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Ashab al-Kahf to know that the promise of Allah is true, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the people to know? So the story here is this, is that after they had sent this person to go and come with currency to go search for some food, he shows up in the marketplace, and when he does, they're looking at this currency and they're like, where did you get this currency from? And he's like, what do you mean? I got it from yesterday. And they're like, no, this currency, they bring somebody who's familiar with antiques, antiquity, and this guy says that this currency is from the nation of such and such over 300 years ago. Where did you get this from? And so quickly this person becomes discovered. He's sticking out like a sore thumb. And then that takes them back to the cave and they find everybody else. And so Allah says, we made them discover so that they may come to know أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ, that the promise of Allah is true. Their town had now become Muslim 309 years later, whereas before they were fleeing persecution from this town, and their town seemed to be the most non-Muslim society ever. Within 300 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had transformed their condition, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is true. And so these people were resurrected, they were brought to life after 309 years, or they were awakened, that they may come to know that the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true. And so the promise of Allah is true in every time and place. And this is important for us. You read this surah every single Friday to remember that the promise of Allah is true. That whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is going to come to pass, that is going to come to pass. No matter how dark it seems, you may look at the Muslim world and you say, subhanAllah, how is it that this band of people within this place that's 12 miles long, of Gaza, cannot have a single Muslim army protected, a single Muslim one. Not even pressure that is realistic or believable. But this will pass, this weakness will pass, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will free those who are occupied, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring tranquility, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace us after our fear with security. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that in the Quran. And so I believe that it's going to come to pass, even if it's not something that's seen within my lifetime. I hope that it's something that will be seen within my lifetime. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is true. And my responsibility is simply that I continue to work for that promise until I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person enters into Jannah, then that is the greatest success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, in Surah Al-Buruj, the only place in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Al-Fawz al-Kabir is after a massacre. Allah mentions that these people were exterminated. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. The only reason why they were hated is because they believed in Allah, the praiseworthy and the mighty. And then later on in the surah, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That people, when they believe and they do righteous deeds, they enter into Jannah, and that is the great win. That is the great success. That is the great victory. And that's the only place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the great victory, because there is no victory that is greater than entering into Jannah. There's no military conquest that is greater. There is no expansion of empire that is greater. There is no freeing of an occupied land that is greater than me simply entering into Jannah. However a person enters into Jannah, whether that's through shahada or whether that's through patiently persevering in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a lifetime until you meet Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they started to debate over them. Some of the people said, let's build for them a structure. قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا. Those who had authority over the discussion, the people who were in power, they said, let's build for them a masjid. Now, is it allowed for you to build a masjid over the graves of people? No. So how do we understand this verse? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who had authority, they said, we're going to build a masjid over them. Because they died, by the way, sorry, I forgot to mention that. They died. It was a couple of days and then they passed away. So let's answer the masjid question and then we'll talk about the pass away question. Someone comes up to you and says, I have proof from the Quran that it's allowed for you to build graves over, masajid over the graves of dead people. Look, قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا عَلَى أَمْرِهِمْ لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا. Those who were given authority, they said, we're going to build a masjid over Ashab al-Kahf's demise, their graves. What do you have?
The decision of the people of authority doesn't mean that it is permissible by Allah.
Okay, it's as simple as that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrating something that happened in the past does not mean that it is good. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that something will happen in the future does not mean that it's good or bad. These are akhbar. It doesn't mean legislation, it's information. Information does not mean legislation. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, for example, in the future something will happen, that does not mean that it's necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, for example, that I was talking to one person, a sheikh one time, and he said, he used as evidence that it is allowed for you to say Allah, 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 right? That make that dhikr like that. And he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the hour will not be established until there's no one left who says Allah, Allah. And this is an evidence that it is allowed for you to say Allah, Allah. I said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is simply informing us of something that will happen in the future. He didn't say Allah, Allah. He didn't say that. He didn't do Allah, Allah. He never did that as a dhikr. Otherwise, we would all be doing it. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply informing us of a state of people at the end, that the day of judgment will not be established until there's no one left on earth saying Allah, Allah's name, even Allah's name repeatedly. That is not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving license or encouraging this action. He's just informing us of what will happen or what the state of people will be before the day of judgment. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go to the next verse.
سيقولون ثلاثة رابعهم كلبهم ويقولون خمسة سادسهم كلبهم رجما بالغيب ويقولون سبعة وثامنهم كلبهم قل ربي أعلم بعدتهم ما يعلمهم إلا قليل فلا تمار فيهم إلا مراء ظاهرا ولا تستفت فيهم منهم أحدا.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they'll say that it's three and the fourth is their dog and they'll say that they're five and the sixth is their dog. And رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. They're literally casting stones into the unseen. They're just, as we would say in English, what we say casting. What is it? We have a phrase. No, not casting stones. Something with straws. Do we say casting straws?
Clutching
at straws. That's what we say, right? Grasping straws. So similar to that. So the idea here is you're grasping at straws or you're casting stones into the unseen. You don't know. You don't know. And they will say seven and the eighth is their dog. Say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. None knows them. Except for him. So do not argue with them, إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهَرًا وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِهِمْ and do not ask anyone regarding them. So here, this is just an important element when it comes to the Qur'anic story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us many of the details of these stories because the details do not matter. So where are these people? I think every country in the Muslim world might have a cave that they claim is the cave of Ashab al-Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell us where it is. Is it in Jordan? Is it in Turkey? Is it in Morocco? Is it? Allah didn't tell us, and He could have told us. But the point is not the place. The point is not how many there were. The point is not the dog and what type of dog was it. That's the time period, which tribe they belonged to, what king was the king. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even tell us the name of Fir'aun. That's not important. What's important is the lessons. The Qur'an isn't a book of history. The Qur'an is not a book of science. The Qur'an is not a book of anything other than guidance and science. And so what's beautiful for us then is that we get the lessons without the distractions in the Qur'an and we get the lessons without the details that might create liabilities for us. You know, one of the challenges when you're reading the Bible or when you're interacting with people who read the Bible, is that there's so much detail that creates a lot of liability for them. And so I was, what to say? Anyway, let me just move on. So keep going, Sheikh.
وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ وَقُلْ عَسَى أَنْ يَهْدِيَنِ رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا.
So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be guided to Rashada, just like the children or the people of Al-Kahf asked Allah for Rashada at the beginning. And we said that Rashada is one of the greatest things that a person can ask for, if not the greatest thing, to be guided in your life. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he didn't say inshallah at the beginning when the revelation came to him, when the questions came to him rather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say that inshallah I'll answer your question tomorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects him with this etiquette and he says, and do not say to anything that I will do this tomorrow, illa an yasha Allah, except that Allah wills. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. And remember your Lord if you forget. And then the last verse, inshallah, and we'll end here.
وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا 9. قل الله أعلم بما لبثوا له غيب السماوات والأرض أبصر به وأسمع ما لهم من دونه من ولي ولا يشرك في حكمه أحدا.
Allah then says they slept in their cave for 309 years. Say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better how long they were there for. And we see the theme again of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that I'm the one who knows the unseen. and no one else knows the unseen except for Allah. That establishment of authority when it comes to the official account of these events that are going to come in Judeo-Christian sources, at the end of the day, the Quran is what has the truth. And this is an attitude that the Muslim should always have, that we are the ones who have the truth at the end of the day. You know, I was just at an interfaith event a couple of days ago, and I was asked to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I described Allah reciting Ayat al-Kursi. Then I was asked to describe the attributes of Allah, and I described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Surah al-Ikhlas. And people were coming up to me and saying, man, you made more sense than anybody here. Sometimes we forget that we're the ones who have the truth, and the truth is so simple, and the truth is so powerful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is always speaking from that space, is always coming from that position of authority and that position of strength. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.